Join together in a word of prayer as we look at God's word this morning. Father, we thank you for your great faithfulness to each and every one of us. And Father, as we talk about worship within the family context, both our individual families, but as a church family as well, Father, I ask that we would be reminded of your faithfulness this morning. Father, would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? Father, may we see your grace, may we see your love for each and every one of us and how you have called us to worship you. So, Father, I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would truly bring honor and glory to you. Holy Spirit, come, be in this place as we look at your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our sermon series on worship, and we've titled it Worshiping Jesus with Our Lives. In the last couple of weeks, Pastor Brian's done a great job of underlining or giving us some really foundational principles of what we mean by biblical worship. And here's some things we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. Here's foundational principle number one. It is only through the Holy Spirit ministering Christ's righteousness that enables us to worship God in an acceptable manner. So it's only as our hearts are transformed and changed by the gospel that we can worship. And then principle number two, worship is based upon God's worthiness and encompasses all of our life's choices, actions, and decisions. And so worship is not just a Sunday thing. It encompasses every area of our lives. Now today we're talking about, and we're getting into some more practical aspects of worship. We're talking about worship as vocation. Now, I know that's kind of a big term. It's a theological term. And so here's what we mean by that. And I put this in your sermon notes for today. Vocation is the application of the gospel or the good news of Jesus to our everyday lives. And so we're talking about what does worship look like in our everyday life, in our every moment. And our text for today is going to speak to God's plan in regards to family discipleship and worship. How God intends for worship of him to happen within the family context and structure. And although I will be spending some of the message speaking directly to parents, because our text speaks to families, it addresses parents, I believe these verses apply to all of us here today. Whether you're single, married, kids, no kids, whether your kids have been out of the house for a while, empty nesters, all of us are called to be part of the family of God. And I believe these verses really apply to us as a church family. And let me say this one moment. Let me speak to the young people, young adults especially, youth, right? Even those of you who are older, empty nesters. I believe you play a key role. Again, even if you don't have kids in the house, I believe you play a key role in encouraging younger generations to worship God and to grow in their love for Christ. During our VBS this past summer, we saw that. Man, our youth were awesome. Our youth and our young adults, they came out and they were just loving on these children. We were worshiping Jesus together. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. So we all play a role in this. And so I hope we're encouraged this morning as we talk about what worship can look like in our homes, in our family lives, and within our church family. So let's look at our text for today. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It's a well-known passage of Scripture. If you're able to, please stand as I read from God's Word. Again, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to follow along this morning. Beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You may be seated. Now, as pastors, as leadership here at Hope Church, we believe that parents are called to be the primary disciple makers of their children. So the responsibility to encourage,
to teach, to model for children what it looks like to worship, to follow Jesus, to grow in your relationship with Christ, it primarily falls on the parents. We see this all throughout Scripture. Yet those of us who are parents, we know this is not an easy task. Last Sunday, Amy and I were talking. It was Sunday evening after the kids were all in bed, and it was one of those moments where we just kind of sat down. It had been a busy weekend, and we're like, all right, now we can breathe, right? And I love my kids. My kids know this. I wouldn't trade anything in the world for being a parent, and I'm so grateful for the three kids the Lord has blessed Amy and I with. But I'll tell you, there's some days where I really, 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 really look forward to that time when all the kids are in bed and it's just quiet, silence, and peace once again. And so that was Sunday night. We were just talking, and Amy says, hey, do you ever feel like we're just kind of in this marathon? Right? And some seasons of parenting feel that way. It's difficult, and you're going, and you're going, and you're trying your best, and sometimes you fall, and then you get back up again, and you keep running and running. Yeah, the life of a parent, it is no easy task. And this passage of Scripture that I read from Deuteronomy 6, it is known as the Shema. It's this very important passage of Scripture for God's people. And it was an early creed of Israel's faith in God. It was how discipleship, how worship of God was to work, how they were to commend the works of God to the next generation. It's how parents were to teach, how they were to model to their children what it looks like to worship and follow God. And so what I want to do this morning as we look at this text a little more closely is I want to talk about three aspects of worship, or three ways we can cultivate an environment of worship within our families, within our church, within our families, and then within our church family as well. So how do we cultivate this environment of worship? The first way we can do that, number one on your sermon notes, is growing in our love for Jesus. It's growing in our love for Jesus. Listen to these words again from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now, this is a fascinating text. You see, if we're going to grow in our worship of God within the family context, it starts with loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And it's interesting to me that the Shema, this creed, that the greatest commandment doesn't start with do the Ten Commandments and teach your kids to do the Ten Commandments. Or it doesn't say, here's the code you must submit to and obey in order to teach the next generation how to be my people. Now, it gets to the commands. It gets to the do's and don'ts, but it begins with loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our minds. And Jesus affirmed the importance of the Shema when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? We see this in Matthew 22. What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Why? Why is that? Why are we called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because we worship what we love, don't we? Yeah. We worship what we love, and what we love motivates the decisions and the directions of our lives. It's why Sundays, stadiums are just packed with people. It's why many of us from 12 to 3 or 3 to 6 or 7 to 10, whenever our favorite football team is playing, it's why we're glued to the TV, right? It's why we go crazy when our favorite team scores a touchdown, because we love football. And what we love motivates the decisions. It motivates our actions. It's why you choose what you choose to eat at a restaurant. Right, so you sit down and you look at the menu and you're like, superfood salad, looks kind of good, but man, so does that double cheeseburger and that malt and that cheesecake. Oh, going with double cheeseburger, malt, cheesecake. Why? Because that is what you love. What we love motivates our decisions. It motivates the direction of our lives. Now, don't miss this. True worship begins with growing in our love, growing in our relationship, our intimacy with Christ. And that's why I so appreciate Pastor Brian's message last week. Because if we remove intimacy from our relationship with Christ, worship becomes all about performance and self-gratification. And that's not what God wants. He's not after performance. He's not after self-gratification. He's after our hearts. He wants us to freely give of ourselves to Him. Now think of this awesome invitation God has given us. He says, you want to worship me? You want to be a people set apart? You want to get better at following my commands and living as I've called you to live? Well, then grow in your love for and your relationship with me. Develop intimacy with me as your Father, as your Savior. That's where true worship begins, because we worship what we love. Now, here's why this is so important as we think about worship within the family context. You see, when it comes to raising our kids, our grandkids, when it comes to teaching the younger generations the truth of God's word, I believe we can so easily jump to the do's and don'ts, the rules, the obedience. Now, I'm not saying that's not important. We are called to instruct our children in the ways of the Lord. We are called to teach them the commands. We are called to discipline. But all of that begins with what? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. All right, so parents, grandparents, those of you who are Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, elders of the church, are we instilling, are we teaching our children, our congregation, the younger generations, the importance of growing in our love for Christ and our relationship with Him, or are we just expecting them to follow all the rules and be these good, obedient people? Michelle Anthony, she's written this book, I don't like the title. And so I listed some resources in your sermon notes today, just maybe some further helps for some of you parents. But I didn't list her book because I knew the title would raise some questions. And so the title of her book is called Spiritual Parenting. It sounds kind of like, woo, new agey, but it's not. It's really rooted in the gospel. She should have called it Transformative Parenting or something like that. Some great ideas for parents, but she writes this, and I put this quote in your sermon notes. It'll be on the screens too. She says, the danger in merely focusing on our children's outward behavior without the inner transformation is that sometimes our children will align their behavior to our mandates to please us or receive approval. They can end up doing or not doing these things without true heart transformation inside. Without this supernatural transformation, we may have moral or obedient children, but we don't necessarily have children whose hearts have been transformed by the gospel. You see, Jesus never started with the do's and don'ts. He always went after the heart, and then He got to the obedience. And that's why it's so important that we grow in our love for and our relationship with Christ, because only Christ can transform our hearts. And as our love for Jesus grows, as we abide in Him, as we spend time in His word, in prayer, in worship, He begins to transform us from the inside out. Now, you can moralize your children, can't you? Absolutely. You can raise good, obedient, moral, respectful kids whose hearts are far from God. And as a parent, as a pastor who has three young kids, I'll be honest, that's one of my greatest fears. If all we do is focus on the rules, the do's and don'ts, the obedience, without talking about the why behind the obedience, that can easily happen. Now, do I want and expect my kids to obey? Yeah. Do I want them to respect others? Absolutely. Do I discipline my kids? Do I correct them? Yeah, I would be a bad father if I did not do that. But more than anything. More than anything. I want my three children, Micah, Jeremy, and Eliana, I want them to deeply, deeply, deeply love Jesus. I want him to have their hearts. I want them to learn the importance of abiding with him, of growing in their relationship with him so that he can transform them from the inside out. True worship, it begins with loving God with all our heart, our soul, our minds, our strength. It's growing in our love for and our affections for Jesus. So the second way we cultivate an environment of worship within our families, the first one is growing in our love for Christ. The second one is this, teaching and modeling. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6 again. It says this, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So it says we are to teach. Teach what? "These words I command you." Now the Shema, it was given in the context of God giving his people the law, the Ten Commandments. And so we are to teach our children to love God, right, with all heart, soul, and mind, but we're also to teach them the law, the commandments. Now I don't know about you, but when I read verse 7, where it says, "Teach them diligently to your children," immediately I think, how, right? Because let's be honest, life is busy. I mean, we're in this season right now in the Soli House, from sports to school stuff to meetings to small groups, and we're beginning the marriage small group in a couple weeks, so that's another night we're giving away. Finding time to instill the truth of God's word in your children seems nearly impossible at times. Yet as parents, grandparents, we are called to this, to diligently teach our children about God and his word, so we must find, we must carve out time in our schedules for this. And look, I don't think it's as complicated as many of us make it out to be. Look at verse 7 again. I love how simple this is. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house." Okay, how many ever sit in your house? Anyone have a couch? Anyone have a chair? Anyone ever sit down for mealtimes? Yeah. I believe mealtimes provide an awesome opportunity for us to teach our children about God's word, to ask the question, okay, how did you see God at work in and through your life today? All right, how about walk, by the way? Anyone ever drive your kids anywhere? Right, or grandkids? Yeah. I think there's no more beautiful place to trap your children than in the car, right? Because they have nowhere to go. And driving in the car is a great opportunity to have all sorts of gospel conversations with your kids, to hear from their heart, to pull from their heart. Husbands, wives, this is a great opportunity for you as well to hear from one another, to talk, all right, what's God doing in our lives? How are we struggling as parents? How do we encourage one another? We need to take advantage of these opportunities. Let's continue here. Verse 7, "And when you lie down and when you rise." All right, how many go to bed at night? Wake up, hopefully, right? Yeah. Now, here's what I love about verse 7. It applies to us who have kids, but also to those of us whose kids are out of the house or maybe we're single, because we can personally seek these times throughout the day to grow in our relationship with Christ. There's so many opportunities for that. There are, to teach about God, to grow in our relationship, to have gospel conversations, to instill in our kids the truth of God's word, to pray together. We just need to look for and take advantage of those moments, and we need to be intentional. That's what I believe verse 7 is getting at. Be intentional. Look for those opportunities to diligently teach. Now, diligently doesn't mean one time and you're done, right? No. Verse 8 and 9 speak about the truth of God's word and how it must always be before us. So it means we are consistently, persistently seeking opportunities with our children to have conversations about God, his word, and to always bring them back to the gospel. That's how we are called to teach. So teaching is important. But we also must seek ways to model what it looks like to worship God in our lives. Let me try to explain it like this, because this modeling part, not like a model, but like showing our kids how to worship God, I think is really important. So this last summer, I had the opportunity to go whitewater rafting in Colorado. We were there for a family reunion, and myself, along with some of my extended family, were like, hey, let's go rafting. And so the day we went, it was 62 degrees. It was overcast. We're in the mountains there in Colorado, and the water was a balmy 42 degrees. So needless to say, we froze all the time, but we had a great time. Can we get a picture up of us rafting? So here we are, rafting along the river. Now, this wasn't one of those experiences where you just kind of sit back and relax and enjoy the water and the little rapids. These were pretty big rapids. There were threes and a half, and like six is like death, right? So three and a half is a pretty good-sized rapid. And our guide warned us. They said, the water is flowing really fast right now, so you need to pay attention, because if you don't follow our instructions, you're going to fall out of the raft, and the chances of you getting hurt or the chances of death are very likely. And we're like, we don't want to die, so we're going to listen to our guide. And so we listened to our guide, and we just had a great time rafting. And again, I would do it again in a heartbeat. Now, what if I said this? How about next summer, let's get 8 to 10 of us. Let's go out to Colorado, and we'll go to the same river, the same spot. I know where it's at, but instead of paying $60 a person for a guide, because that's kind of pricey, what if I just be your guide? Right? Listen, I navigated this river once. It was awesome. I have no training in being a guide. I'm not sure what I'm doing, but I lived through it once. Maybe we can live through it again. Anyone sign up for that? A couple of you would. Awesome, right? But don't do that, right? Don't sign up for that. Why? Because I would be a terrible guide. We would for sure get hurt at the end of us rafting after these 2 hours, because we had a great guide. I just pulled her aside and I asked her, I said, okay, so what does it take to become a guide and to be able to navigate this kind of river? And she says, it takes 5 to 7 years of intense training, like every day you're out there. And she said, not all guides can navigate this river. It takes a specific sort of skill. Now here's the point. Okay? Don't miss this. I can't teach you to do something or navigate something that I don't understand the fundamentals of myself. Let me say that again. I can't teach you to do something or navigate something that I don't understand the fundamentals of myself. Yet so often, I think the mindset we embrace as parents or grandparents, even those of us who are pastors, teachers, youth leaders, our mindset is based on our desire for our children or the younger generation to have a more vibrant, life-giving relationship with Jesus than we ourselves are currently experiencing. But the fact is that we are living examples of what is real, and we can't give away something we don't possess. And so are we modeling to our children, to our grandchildren, what it means, what it looks like to have a vibrant, life-giving relationship with Christ, or are we just hoping that they're going to be better at loving Jesus than we are? Look, my prayer, I said this earlier, my prayer is that my kids will have a vibrant, life-giving relationship with Christ. I think we all want that. But if I'm just hoping and praying for that and not modeling, not teaching, not instructing, I am a terrible guide in that raft. Michelle Anthony, she says this again. I'll see this quote. Our children hunger. Think about that. Young people hunger, especially in today's society. They hunger to see the reality of who God is in the natural flow of our lives. When we're getting up, when we're sitting down, when we're on a journey, when we're putting them to bed, our children need to see that faith matters, that it's relevant to our daily situations, that it's real. They need to witness firsthand that our faith is not merely something we compartmentalize when it's convenient to do so. As a church family, because this applies to all of us, not just parents, are we modeling what it looks like to have Christ at the center of our everyday lives? Or is he just something that we reserve for and talk about on Sundays? Listen, worship of God, it encompasses all of our lives, all of our actions, all of our decisions, all of our choices. We must teach. We must model. We must instill that in our children and the younger generations. All right, last way that we cultivate an environment of worship. And I know I'm going a little longer today, but I believe this one's really important. So I'm going to stick with my notes here and mention this. It's this: by encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. My hope, my prayer, my dream for us is that we can be a church family in which parents, grandparents, young adults, singles can come alongside one another and encourage each other in our walk with Christ and in our parenting journey. Look at what Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says. It says this, it should be on the screens. And let us judge one another as parents and seek ways to make other parents feel guilty for their parenting way. That's not Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, is it? Well, at least not in my Bible, right? No, but sadly, I believe that's been the experience of some parents here at Hope. You see, we can be so quick to judge, can't we? We can be so quick to point out faults in kids and their parents. We can be so quick to say snide little comments like, my kid never did it. What did that? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with your kid? Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for speaking truth and maybe highlighting certain things that parents could do better. Yeah, iron sharpens iron. We are called to that as the people of God, but it must be done. It must be done in a spirit of humility, with grace, and a non-judgmental attitude. Now here's what Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 actually says. You'll see it on the screen. And let us encourage, or let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging one another. Hope Church, can we be that kind of place that encourages one another as families, as singles, as young adults, as parents? Can we come alongside those parents who have young kids? I mean, that's a difficult season. My kids are getting a little older, so we're getting through that, but I remember some of those days, right? Sleepless nights, not a lot of money, right? Can we come alongside and encourage them and say, how can we pray for you? How can you help? Do you need a night out? Let us help, or hey, you're doing a great job. You'll get through this. It gets easier. For those families who have teenagers and maybe their kids are moving into the young adult years, can we come alongside them? Because listen, raising young kids in our society today is not easy. Can we call out and say, hey, I see you're doing this really well. How can we encourage you? How can we support you? How can we come alongside you and your family in this season? And then for those families who are really struggling, can we just come alongside and say, hey, we love you. We're here for you. How can we help? How can we pray? How can we plead before the throne of heaven for God to intervene in your family, for God to work? Can we be this kind of place? I don't think we're there yet, but I hope by the grace of God, we can get there. Just in a spirit of encouragement, I did list a couple resources for you, just some great helps. If you have younger kids, Discipline That Connects with Your Child's Heart, awesome, awesome book. For those of you with teenagers, young adults, I can't recommend Kara Powell enough. She's been doing student ministry, youth ministry for many years. She's got some great insights in that book, Growing With. So I really hope we can be a body that encourages one another. But let me close with this. I'm going to land the plane here because I know I'm going long. We must remember, parents, grandparents, all of us need to remember this, young adults, singles, that apart from Christ, we can do nothing, right? So to model, to teach, to foster an environment where we help our kids and the next generation fall in love with Jesus, where we diligently teach them the truth of God's word, it takes a supernatural strength, it takes wisdom, it takes a fortitude that you and I don't have. So we need God through the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in this. And let me just say this to some of you parents, maybe whose children currently aren't walking with the Lord, or maybe they're making some decisions that at times just break your heart. Please listen to this. You, by your parenting, you can't save your children. And that's the difficult thing in this, isn't it? So we can do a lot of good things, but that doesn't mean we're saving our children. But that should free us as well, because the power to save is not in your hands. Only Jesus can save your children. Only Jesus can transform hearts. And so we can foster environments for God through the Holy Spirit to be at work, but we can't change hearts. We must remember that. So be encouraged. It's a long game, right? One that doesn't end when your kid graduates from high school or leaves the house. I mean, you have kids, and they're kind of your kids forever, right? At least that's what I'm told. Yeah. So we keep praying. We keep loving. We keep owning our own sin. And we point our children to the joy found in Christ. We make our homes places filled with life and vitality rooted in the gospel. But we must remember, only Christ can transform hearts. So we pray, and we cry out, and we plead, and we hold fast, and we expect, and we do our best to model, to teach what it means to love God with our heart, our soul, our minds, what it means to worship God with all of our lives. Can we commit to that? Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, continue to mold us, continue to shape us into the people, the families, the congregation you have called us to be. Lord, I thank you that we're not alone. I thank you that you're with us. Father, this morning, I do want to lift up those families who maybe are discouraged right now. Those parents who maybe have poured and poured and poured and poured into their children. And yet they're not walking in the ways of the Lord. Father, would you encourage them? I pray that those of us who are parents, who are grandparents, that we would continually lay our children at the feet of the cross. That's the best thing we can do, and that we would trust for you to do a work. Father, help us teach, help us model. I know we live in a society, life is so busy, so may we take opportunities of those times to teach, but also in our own personal lives to connect with you, to fall more deeply in love with you as our Father, as our Savior, as our King. So Jesus, we love you. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that we're not alone. And we pray all this in your beautiful, in your wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen.